Thank you. Thank you, Joel. Merry Christmas. That's what you say when someone says, Happy Holiday. I'm thinking that the sign should read, It's called Christmas because it's about Christ. There are people who don't know that anymore. You know, what an interesting season in my nation's life. Well, how many of you have heard the bells ringing outside the stores? Ding, 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 ding. How many of you look the other way, walk on by like you don't see them? Good. I'm sorry to see that. Several of you don't. One says I do. There's a atmosphere about this this season that we need to engage, and it is the generosity of our Father. This idea, you know, I became aware just, I think, within the last year that there's a website out there someplace that evaluates all the charitable organizations and all the major things that you get junk mail from all the time. And I'm scandalized, frankly, by how much of each donation dollar goes to overhead. Some of them, it's less than 5% of what you give actually goes to what you give it for. You know, I was just shocked by that. So I've become a bit more discriminating in what I give to. And Patty and I, we give to a lot of different things. But as this season is upon us, I want you to be engaging your Father's spirit of generosity, because this culture will make you cynical of trying to help people because you feel like you're being hustled. But if we become discerning in these things, we have the opportunity to actually be a blessing to those who genuinely need it. That's one of the reasons we support Teen Challenge so publicly, Angel Tree at Christmas time, Feeding the Hungry at Thanksgiving, because we're personally involved and we know these ministries are actually doing what they say they're doing. So I just want to give that to you as an encouragement. I want to raise the issue this morning of the stranger at the front door. The stranger at the door. I have had strangers walk up to my door before, and they're usually trying to get me to convert to their religion or buy their products. How do you respond to the stranger at the front door? See, where I grew up, it was expected that the preacher would show up at your door. I remember walking up on the porch one day. I was evangelism director at a small Baptist church in Indiana, and I was there with the pastor. And as we walked up on the door unannounced, I saw through the window the guy take the beer he was drinking and shove it behind his chair. It occurred to me, I wonder if this is why we do door-to-door visitation. Up here, not only do they not want you at their door, they don't want you to call and leave a message on their answer machine. And God help you if you figure out how to reach them via email. How many of you have had your email addresses harvested recently? I'm getting junk mail from friends who are not sending me junk mail. You know, they lead you off to an infected site. There's always somebody devoting their energies to mischief. Mind you, if anybody you know? Let me ask you, have any of you ever been a newcomer to this congregation? Oh, good. Jennifer's here as a newcomer this morning. Now, I'm going to talk about her in the generic, because I read about her in a book. What is it that newcomers are looking for when they come to a congregation? Can you remember what you were looking for? There are generally two different people who come looking, visiting a congregation. There are those who are believers who come looking for a friendly church. And what is a friendly church? Well, that's another message altogether. And then there are the spiritual hungry who come looking for relationships. Now, the problem with a friendly church is they usually have no room left in their lives for relationships, because they're already hooked in, and therefore they're disconnected. There is this phenomenon of being a stranger. Patty and I lived as professional nomads for a number of years. And so we were regularly being transferred to new duty stations. And as a consequence, we were always on the look for a new church. And I think one of the hardest places we ever found to locate a church home was St. Mary's County. Slim Pickens is a deceased country comedian. But the name comes to mind when I think of the church selections in St. Mary's County 33 years ago. It was Slim Pickens, you know. There was a Catholic charismatic group that met on the Ryken campus. There was a Church of God that had been birthed in rebellion. There was a small charismatic thing called the Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship. And there was the antiquated, outdated, really locked back in time, minuscule, and really run-down building Assembly of God. And we worked very hard not to attend this church, and the Lord just was insistent because we couldn't see the bigger picture. We even went to the Episcopal Church and the Baptist Church, Ligonier Church, because we were church people, you know. And in the process, we found very few situations that would actually acknowledge we were there. You ever been to those places? You know, I've watched Prague go through this over the years. We get better at noticing the stranger among us, and then after a while we notice one another and we forget the stranger. Well, I want to have a little meeting with you after this service. We'll wander down to the sunroom and talk for a few minutes. I announced it a couple of weeks ago. I failed to mention it last week, but if you can stick around this morning, there's a couple of things Svetlana and I want to share with you. But I've discovered that there are obstacles to establishing relationships. Now, I come from a culture where you were just expected to greet people. I mean, if you were walking down the city block, you were constantly saying, hello, good afternoon, good evening, good morning, you know, acknowledging, waving, you know, people drive by. They look out, the window would be down again, just always. And it was the strangest cultural thing for me when we started getting acclimated to Maryland, because it took me a while to define it. In fact, I think it was Brian who finally put in context for me. Up here, it's okay to make eye contact with one another 25 feet or more away. But you have to break eye contact when you get close to one another, not speak. Anybody else notice that when you moved up here? It was just the funniest thing. Once I finally understood where I was going, I would just intentionally look at people and say hello. And it was like they couldn't pronounce hello. You know, it was just such a cultural change for me. Even California was kind of open. Although in New York, well, let's don't go there. Ever. I come from a culture where you absolutely would not marry outside of your race. But I have been deployed into situations where you didn't even date outside of your ethnic borough. You know what I'm saying? There are inherent obstacles to relationships in every culture. And I think this might be one of the reasons that God makes a point out of asking His people to be hospitable to strangers. Even as early as Exodus, he says things like this. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, the book of Hebrews says to the body of Christ, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Peter throws his two cents in with this. It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You know, I've had the opportunity to be in a lot of different circumstances. And some of the ones that I believe have most impacted me have been those occasions where I am among the very disadvantaged, economically, circumstantially, poverty, oppression, whatever it is. And I find this remarkable characteristic among many of those places where I travel, that although they have virtually nothing, it is important to give you the very best of what they have. Any of you ever been in situations like that? And it's so dear, it's so touching, because they are so honored that you have come or been sent to them, that they receive you as an honored guest. The most overwhelming experience I've had in terms of honor was my visit to Incheon, South Korea about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. I have not been in a culture ever that places such a high value on honoring one another. The young people consider it culturally oppressive. But as an older guy who grew up in an atmosphere where there was a certain sense of honor, it was just incredibly refreshing, and it reminded me of what we as a culture here in America have lost, because no one honors anyone anymore. So this countercultural thing I refer to from time to time has to do with the way God wants himself to be put on display by his people called the body of Christ. I was handed a note this morning from a scripture that someone got as they awakened today, felt like it was for us. I'll read it to you because there's a couple of things about it here that already support the thesis I'm proffering. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Who is the stranger at the door? Y'all know those little tales you hear about this time of year where somebody feels like they're going to have a visitation from God, and a poor person comes by and another person comes by, and they get at the end of the day and they say, Lord, you said you were coming today. He said, I came to you three different ways. You remember those kind of tales? See, sometimes we miss the divine appointment because we don't expect the Lord to show up in any way other than we expect him to show. When I was a Southern Baptist growing up back in those days, we knew there was going to be a revival in the fall and one in the spring. And so we just waited till the fall and spring to see if anything would happen, because God couldn't come any other time, because that's when you had revival. You see how easily we fall into this thinking? You know, and it's modeled for us. Now, I want to look at two or three little things in the scripture here to try to get us back to the notion of being hospitable. There is in the scripture the story of Mary being visited by the angel who's announcing that this little teenage girl is going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Now, how many of you can imagine that's a load for a little girl to hear? Imagine your daughter coming to you and trying to explain, Mom. There would be some, have you been eating mushrooms when we told you not to, conversations. But in the visitation of the angel speaking to Mary, he comes down to this: for nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary says, behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, what captured me about this phrase, nothing shall be impossible with God. Now, how many of you have ever sung, nothing is impossible for, you know, See, there should be in us an atmosphere that nothing is impossible with God. That, in fact, we anticipate that at any moment, heaven might break through into the circumstances of our life. I am accustomed now. I was not 30-something years ago, but I'm accustomed now to having the Lord show up in my conversations. You know? I carry the burden of pastor. What's that burden? It's whatever people want to put on me that's not true. Or at least not true about me. But one of the things about people knowing that is they say, can I ask you a question? Can I tell you something? Can we talk for a moment? Now, what should I hear in that? I should hear the opportunity for heaven to speak. See, while I'm listening, I'm not trying to come up with an answer. My mind is usually going, Father, what do you want to say to them? Okay? Now, I didn't start off there, but life has trained me to begin there. All right? Father, what is it you want me to hear? What is it you want to say? Because I live in an expectancy that there is nothing impossible for God. That at any moment, the angel might be me speaking the word of the Lord to the barren life of another person. There's a prophetic dimension about us. You know, I kind of have this game that I play when I'm conscious of it, when I'm meeting people, you know, because I have this expectancy, you know. I'm aware that often when you touch someone, you'll see something. Do you understand? I'm much more aware of it when I'm traveling overseas because I know I'm exclusively on assignment and every appointment is a divine appointment. And so I touch and I hug and I kiss and I fellowship and because I'm anticipating the Lord's going to speak. And routinely, as I'm engaging people, the presence of the Lord comes and a prophetic exhortation happens in a moment and something remarkable goes on in the life of another. And sometimes I hear about the consequences of it because I'll return to that locale sometime later and I'll hear how that turned out to be the pivotal moment because nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, but you're the preacher and you travel everywhere. Yeah, but you're the follower of Christ just like me who travels everywhere He sends you. And I'm saying to you, there needs to be an atmosphere cultivated within you of expectancy that you are the angel sent to speak into that situation, the messenger of the one to whom God sent the stranger. And here's the nice thing about this. Get this in your mind. Here's the nice thing about dealing with strangers prophetically. They don't know your baggage. They don't know your history. So as they come to you as the stranger, you are at that moment the best you have ever been. And if God shows up, that's icing on the cake. And they walk away going, who are these people? You follow me? So as we begin to engage the strangers among us, for instance, I dare say there are some of you here this morning who can look across the room or even not that far away and see someone whose name you don't know, someone you have yet to engage in conversation. They might be the prophetic appointment of God for you this morning if you knew how to start a conversation with them. We'll get to that. Now, atmosphere that we cultivate of a prophetic presence, we do that in the natural circumstances of life. There's this little phrase here in a verse I want to show you out of Luke chapter 2. It says that while they were there, that is, in Bethlehem registering, the days were completed for her to give birth. How many of you know the phrase, the days were completed? How many of you have a high school diploma to show you the days were completed? How many of you have a birth certificate testifying for your mother the days were completed? How many of you have your master's degree or your undergraduate degree, your doctor degree in a drawer, in a file, hanging on the wall, indicating the days were completed? How many of you know what year you can start drawing Social Security if there remains such a farce when your days are completed? How many of you know the importance of having a will because your days will be completed? But all along the way, there are moments where the days are completed. And in the natural circumstances of life, when that appointment arrives, something has to happen. Let's suppose that the days were completed and Jennifer moved from Prince George's County to St. Mary's County and found out she's not in Kansas anymore. She walks into a congregation looking for people who will receive her and relate to her. But instead of receiving those folks, those strangers at the door, instead, they're just being friendly with one another. What happens to her? She bounces off. Because friendly trumps transformation. Do you hear me? See, if we're not busy with the Lord's work, then we're busy with our own activity. And when we're busy with our own activity, we miss the opportunity to see that the days were completed and someone has arrived at the door. And we end up with this: there is no room for them in the inn. Okay? They have to shuffle around and make their own way in some circumstance that may not be that to which they were appointed, but the ones who were appointed to receive them didn't. How's that for a Merry Christmas thought? You know, it's almost like Christmas caroling. Who do you Christmas carol for? Really? Is it the people who come to the door and offer you red and green M&Ms? Or is it for the person who cajoled you into standing out there with your toes freezing? Or is it because you like to sing? How often does the whole group get invited into someone's house? I've caroled maybe half a dozen, eight times, something like that. Never been invited to anybody's home except the one who set it up and would go back to their house. See, we can live our whole experience just standing in front of somebody else's door and never entering in to a relationship with them and think that we have done something to encourage them because we're just friendly. We like to sing. I'm going to spend a good part of the first quarter of 2011 on this issue of connecting with others. But I'm trying to draw our attention to something this morning. That there is a cluttered lifestyle available to us. And how many of you know what clutter looks like? Okay? And then one day you just get sick of it and you start going, why in God's name did we ever keep this? You know, one of the things I miss about being out of the military is that every 3 years I could force my wife to throw junk away. Okay? This is not going. You know, and it'd be sitting in a trash heap and another city as we throw away. Junk, junk, junk. Okay? You know, when I die, if she and I die together, just go over and torch the place. Okay? Don't wade through the junk. But the same thing is true about our lives, you know. We let it fill up with stuff rather than identifying with the Lord's agenda. You follow me? In this culture is designed to tell you your three-year-old has got to be ready to start pre-K. Now the state is moving towards your two-year-old. Now, folks, I don't think the state ought to be raising your kids, but that's just me. In this life that is undirected, we find ourselves picking up stuff along the way to the point that when the Lord starts to offer you something, you got no place to put it because you're full of junk. You've cluttered every conceivable moment of your life, and when you invest in these things, they become precious to you. Don't nod your head, don't raise your hand, don't mumble, don't acknowledge that you know, but how many of you can tell me what night and time your program comes on? Don't answer. This is what happens. We migrate to things that are not necessarily the very things the Lord would hand to you. There's got to be some room for cleaning out in order to receive. Y'all know about that? If you need help cleaning out, call Brian and Marilyn. They're the best throwaway people I've ever met. Now, let me suggest to you that there is a principle that applies to the body of Christ that we're not fond of. I admit I'm not fond of it, but I recognize it to be true. And at 60, you see it more clearly than when you're immortal. 24, I meant. The principle is this. John the Baptist says it of Christ. He must increase, and I must decrease. You know, this principle is the manner in which the activity of the Holy Spirit breaks us and diminishes us that the Lord might be put more fully on display. However, it has many, many applications. For instance, when I began to ask the Lord about a little over 3 years ago now, to give me and give Prague the person we needed to move this congregation forward in the things of God, I was not at all anticipating he would send me a white female Bulgarian with a funny accent. That wasn't part of the image that I had about what was going to happen. However, that was the Lord's appointment. And I'm thoroughly, thoroughly convinced from the Lord himself, this is his appointment. Now, what does that mean to me? It means I must decrease that she must increase. Do you understand? If I make room for another, where does that room come from? You don't add on to your life. You've only got your life. So you diminish your life to make room for another. How many of you know that when you have a baby and you make room for it, you are lessened? Do you understand you're diminished? Let me put it in terms you'll understand. Before baby, honey, you want to go to the restaurant? Yeah, let's go. Boom. After baby, honey, you want to go to the restaurant? Yeah, let's go. This and that and that and that. Why don't we just get something out of the freezer? It's just too difficult now. Why? Because your life, your liberty, your room to move has been diminished because you've made room for another. If we're going to be relationally connected, we're going to have to make room in our lives for others. Now, some of us are going to experience that inconvenience over the next 4 weeks. Is that true? What is today? December the... Does anybody know what day it is? The 12th. Okay. By January the 12th, most of us will be back. Right now, we're thinking of travel and packages and how to get them past TSA or FedEx them to the other side of the country or wherever it is you're going to go. We're all excited about it. We're going to see family. We're going to go home for 2 weeks. We're going to be in California. And then at the end of that, we're going to go, my God, can we get back to our own bed? You know, and then the January credit card bill comes because, like Dave Ramsey says, golly days, it's Christmas. It's in December this year. By the 12th of January, we'll all be breathing the sigh of relief. Yeah, it was good, but I'm glad it's over. Okay? Because we're going to make room for things that are going to wear on us. Relationships will wear on you. Particularly some of these family relationships that some of us have with some of those people called family. I want you to consider, as one of the New Year's resolutions I will recommend to you, that you personally will undertake in 2011 making room for the stranger at the door of your life. Not the one you already know, but the divine appointment that the Lord will send to those of us who will say yes to his agenda in the coming year. Now, there is an element about this that's actually revelatory. And it has to do with you being able to see from heaven's point of view. There's a passage of Scripture that many of you will be familiar with. It's out of the book of Revelation. And it is the invitation of Christ to everyone. And it reads like this. Behold, I stand at the door and... If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what will happen? We'll have surf and turf. We'll have baby back ribs. We'll have Brussels sprouts and green beans. There you go. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door to me, what does that mean? It means he fully anticipates that some people are not going to open the door. But if you open the door, there is a communion that will arise around a meal. Many of you know how important it is to eat together, not just for the nutritional value, but for what happens around the table, the conversation that waxes and wanes. I've been to a couple of Christmas parties this week, and there's just something that happens when people are distracted with food. They will tell you stuff they wouldn't tell you if their hands weren't full. You know? They will. There's a dynamic about eating together, and I don't fully understand it, but I know the power of it from having sat around the table with my children, raising them at the table. I understand something about it culturally, historically, because the meal was a protracted event in Jewish culture, and that's where the father fathered the household around the table. And so there's an aspect of us sharing together the fellowship of eating. Now, if you're open to that idea and you don't own a pressure cooker or a crock pot, it's not too late to put that on the shopping list. It's Christmas. And then when 2011 rolls around, everybody gets invited to somebody's house for crock. Yummy. Oh, my wife does a mean crock. It's full of good stuff. But I find that one of the things that's inhibiting about this is the social awkwardness of engaging strangers. See, I lived for a number of years with some negative experience that came from engaging strangers. I've been ripped off, taken advantage of, used, maligned, and manipulated. That will make you cynical, particularly if you think you've got something to lose. But when you represent your father, he's got nothing to lose in the process. And if he's in it, the only thing you're going to lose is the stuff he wants lost anyway. Since you recognize you represent him, nobody can get your stuff because it's his stuff you're representing. You follow this train of thought? Now, when we take on that position, there becomes an atmosphere that we can generate that makes us open to engaging others, but we're left with the cultural baggage of timidity or social awkwardness. Any of you ever entered a new school like high school, only you didn't go through middle school, as they didn't call it then, or junior high, I think it was, something like that. You're the new kid coming into the new school. You remember awkward? I hate that. Okay? But it happens to us, so we don't really know how to engage people. We don't know what to say. I was standing at the altar a couple of weeks ago, and I was engaging this young woman, and we came to the question, well, are you ready to accept Christ? She said, yes. So I said, well, why don't we pray? And she smiled kind of sheepishly and said, well, I don't know what to say. And I said, well, why don't we do this? Why don't I introduce you to the Lord, tell him who you are, and then you can just kind of talk to him yourself. And so I do the, Lord, this is so-and-so. And she's decided today she'd like to begin a relationship with you, but you guys haven't really talked before, except maybe in crisis. So I thought I'd just say, Lord, this is so-and-so, so-and-so, this is the Lord. Now, you want to enter a relationship with him, right? Well, tell him that. Okay. All right, good. And you know, Jesus took care of all the junk and the clutter, the thing, you know, that mess you got involved, right? He's forgiving all that. I told you, I have the authority to tell you, your sins are forgiven. So that's not in the way anymore, right? Okay, so we spent a few moments like that. She just needed to be coached on what to say to the God she'd heard about but never engaged. You follow me? It would be an important thing for you to be ready to be able to introduce someone to the Lord, not get them saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord knows how to hear their heart and do what he needs to do. They just need to be helped a little bit. Now, suppose I were to turn you loose on one another right now, which I'm not going to do. I'm going to wait about 4 minutes. And I ask you to begin a conversation with someone. How awkward do you think it would be, particularly if I tell you to find somebody you don't know well? Is he watching? You know, if we just moved our lips a little bit, maybe he'd think we're talking. None of us have to go through this. You know. Once you nod your head and smile, I'll nod my head. Well, look at him. Because you know he's just, you know how he is. But the truth is, a lot of us don't know how to engage this stuff. I've always admired Brian Dickerson's gift of gab. Brian can talk to anybody and say nothing for a long, long period of time. Until he just, you know, his manner just wears them down and they finally decide to be friendly. I've got a friend, some of you know Charles Galden. Charles was telling me a story on himself. I just couldn't believe he was out with one of his children. They walk into a restaurant, kind of like a Cracker Barrel thing. There's a fellow sitting out on the bench that's got a long beard braided into two pigtails. So Charles walks up to this guy, grabs the two pigtails and starts tugging on the guy's face and says, "Now, how long did it take you to grow this?" You know? Now, he's got one of those personalities that can get away with that. I would be arrested on the spot. You understand? So some of us have to work at this a little bit harder. Chris, if you would help me out with these pieces of gold. I thought to myself, I said, there's got to be a way to talk to people that's not, you know, Julia Alvey, when she was still, all mentally here, she was always embarrassing herself by asking someone in the foyer after service, "Are you new here?" "No, I've been coming for 3 years." I said, "Julia, don't ask that question. Say, you know, I can't remember meeting you. What's your name again?" Well, then they say, "Well, this is my first Sunday here," or "We've not talked before," or "Yeah, we had coffee together, you know, yesterday," or "a month ago." But I thought there must be some help somewhere. And so I Googled, and I found a site about starting conversations. What a great idea! Isn't that a great idea? Now, I've only printed out 2 of the 10 pages. Okay, and I must admit, I edited this a little bit because some of these I didn't think were appropriate for church talk, but they might be appropriate for family talk. So visit the site. I gave you the site at the top. But look at this. Good conversation starters and questions to start a conversation, or how to start a conversation with a girl or a guy, or conversation starters to make conversation with a girl or a guy. And it goes on and on and on down the list of things. But there are some fascinating questions in here. I'm not going to bore you with them because we're out of time. But what I would like you to do is to carry this with you and come up with 3 to 6 questions that you have at the ready, because I am going to lead you into making conversation with the strangers at the door of your life. If I can't get an amen, I'll accept a thank you. Okay. Now, I would commend the site to you simply because there are some crazy questions on there. But I want to ask you this, and I'm very serious about this now. Are you willing to prepare yourself to make room for those Christ will send into your life? See? If there's no room in your end, don't anticipate that he's going to be able to use you. We'll talk about making room after the first of the year. But I want to know if you're just willing to entertain the thought that perhaps God would have you prepare to receive the stranger at the door of your heart. And secondly, when they knock, are you willing to become ready to receive them? Now, I want to personally thank Jennifer, who doesn't know me from Adam, for allowing me to use her as an illustration today. You were sent by God for my purposes. Thank you for being here, dear. But I put this on colored paper so you'd be able to find it. Stick in your Bible, stick in your pocket, put it on a 3x5 card. Be prepared to draw it next week. Okay? And it's okay with me if you walk up to somebody and go, "What's the craziest thing you've ever done with a cell phone?" don't put on there, have you ever been busted for drugs? That's not a good way to start the conversation. Okay, but maybe you want, have you ever crawled through a window? How about, who would you cast to play you in a movie? Unfortunately, Clark Gable is dead, so I don't know what I'd do today. I know it wouldn't be Brad Pitt. Who? Okie dokie. If abandoned alone in the wilderness, would you survive? For the first 20 minutes, shouldn't be a problem. If you could have plastic surgery right now and change anything about yourself, what would you change?
I wouldn't touch that one with a 10-foot pole.
Listen, we're on a journey together, heading in a direction we have not been. The world has changed. I think it was the narrator's voice in the Trilogy of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings. The world is changing. Well, for us, the world has already changed. And we have not been this way before because this world didn't exist before. And we have been trained for the world that did exist. And now we have to be retrained because things are different. Wherever it is the Lord's taking us, I know it's going to involve people because that's what He's about. So let's work on our people skills, because you represent an eternal point of view from which eternity can break in on someone's life at any moment, because you host God the Holy Spirit. Would you stand? I want to remind you, Svetlana and I would like to talk to you all for a few minutes, so we'll retire to the sunroom directly from here. But I ask you to consider making a commitment to the Lord right now about this coming year, that you'll be willing to allow Him to prepare you for them, for His purposes through you. Father, I thank You for the holidays. I really do, Lord. I thank You that Christmas reminds us of Christ, and it causes us to spring forth in generosity. It causes us, Lord, to pause and remember that there are those to whom we owe thanks and gratitude and love and affection. And we express it, Lord, with cards and decorations and travel and presents. But all of this, all of it, Lord, through us, is Your gracious presence on display. And I pray, Father, for our safety of travel. I pray for sweet communion with friends and fellowship. I ask, Lord, that each one of us would be enriched in some way through this holiday experience. And as we return to face the new year, we come with a greater sense of devotion and commitment to the purposes of God through us as a people and me as a person. Let You, Lord, live more on display through these holidays and the coming years than ever before. Settle it today in our hearts and give us the wisdom. Walk it out, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need to begin a relationship,